Chapter number 34. Genesis chapter number 34. And as you're turning there, we have been dealing with the life of Jacob for quite some time. And before we begin in our reading of chapter 34, we found that in chapter 33, a lot happened. At the beginning of the chapter, it seems that Jacob and Esau kind of reconcile in a sense. But then we find that Jacob perhaps got too comfortable and confident, and he actually lied to his brother in that he was going to follow him back to the land of Sire, and he did not. And we find that as a result, he began to slowly, it seems that he was very intense about following the Lord and going back to Canaan, but then after the meeting with his brother, after that great victory, he seemed to slow down quite a bit, did he not? He took a while, and then he's still not to Bethel where he was supposed to go. He stopped right outside of Shechem. And we begin now in Genesis 34, and we talked about last Sunday about the consequences of that decision. You know, we must be very concerned, and that's why as believers, when it concerns all of our lives, we must be always seeking to do the will of God. God is interested in every single area of our lives. And we find that to be true, that the decision that Jacob made to buy a piece of property right outside of Shechem would bring great harm to his family. Now consider Genesis 34 verse 1, and the Bible says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because that he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter, I pray you, give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father, and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, Because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, and they said unto them, Ye cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughters, and we will be gone. Now I want to stop there, because we're going to visit the first part of this chapter, and then visit the second part in the following week. But I want to draw, before we study the passage here, I think it is interesting for us to note this evening that Genesis chapter 33 ends with a mention of God. If you notice in verse 20, And he erected there an altar and called it Eliloh Israel. And so that first part of the name is the name for God. If we go to chapter 35 in the first verse, notice what the first verse says. And God said unto Jacob. So we find at the end of chapter 33, God is mentioned. And at the beginning of chapter 35, God is mentioned. But in our whole reading of Genesis 34, there is no mention of God. God is absent. He's not mentioned. He doesn't speak. Could it be that because Jacob is in disobedience, and now we find that there's this silence, but there's another thing that I would like for us to note, and that is the silence of somebody else. And that's the silence of Jacob. I think that is interesting as we read the whole chapter and we read it over and over again. It seems to me that the patriarch steps away from the scene. If you notice what the Bible says in verse number 5 of chapter 34, "And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come." And the whole remainder of the chapter, up until the end, Jacob is silent. But his sons speak up. But we don't see Jacob speak until verse 30 of chapter number 34. Notice, "And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" Now what is interesting to us is that we know this passage and we find that Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, is defiled, is forcefully defiled by Shechem, who was the son of the prince there of the city. And we find that as Jacob hears the news, the only thing we know about Jacob is that he is silent. And then when we find that Shechem and his father come and commune with Jacob, who is part of the conversation? It is the sons of Jacob with Shechem and his father, and Jacob is silent. And Jacob only speaks after it's all done, it's all over. And now he says, well, now we're going to have to suffer the consequences of what you've done. And I want to say, where were you the whole time? I want to preach this evening on this. The ruin of parental indifference. The ruin of parental indifference. As we come to our passage, I want to focus this evening on perhaps, as we've looked at superficially, the indifference or the absence of Jacob. You see, Jacob was the one who led his children to this place. If you notice in verse number 18 of chapter 33, "And Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money." And so we find that Jacob now has been leading his family, and we see in the last few chapters that Jacob has learned a lot about God, and God has humbled him. But now we find after Jacob has been too comfortable, he's comfortable with his surrounding, he's comfortable with his environment, and he carries on with life. And then all of a sudden now, God disappears from the scene, and at the same time, Jacob seems to disappear from the scene. He seems to be absent to provide any sort of guidance for his family. There's a great danger today, and by the way, I'm speaking particularly of Jacob, but I'm speaking generally of parental indifference. Both the father and the mother, because we find that Leah is silent as well. I want us to consider several things with the ruin of parental indifference. Consider first of all the place in which we find this family. The Bible tells us in chapter 33 and verse 18, as we just read, that he had settled in Shechem. Now we already established that Jacob did not settle in the right place. It was not the place that God had told him to dwell. Back in Genesis chapter 31, when Jacob was back in Haran, God, the Bible tells us in Genesis 31 and verse number 13, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." And I believe that he's speaking specifically not just to the land of Canaan in general, but specifically to Bethel. You'd find that later in chapter 35 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, And so here, Jacob settled down into this place, which is Shechem here, the land of Shalem. And so we find it interesting here that this place is not a good place, by the way, for Jacob and his family to be. You see, had Jacob gone to Bethel, the opportunity for Dinah to be defiled would have been avoided. This is certainly a lesson for us to always consider the spiritual implications of our decisions. Here Jacob settled in this place, and we know that as we come to chapter 34 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." Well, we're going to find out that here these people were not a people that feared God. They were a pagan people. They were idol worshippers. The history of Shechem is quite long in the Bible, but we find here that that was not the place for Jacob to settle. And here it seems that as we find one of his daughters wondering, the Bible highlights for us the story where God is absent. But I want to say before we go on and deal with this story, it is Jacob's responsibility to bring his family to the right place. And he failed to do so. Because as we open chapter 34, we find one of his daughters wandering among the children of the land. So as we see the place, we not only are concerned with the place, but we're also concerned with the permission. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." And so we read that Dinah, the Bible says, she went out to see. You see, her seeming innocence of going out would turn out to become a great source of pain for the house of Jacob, and by the way, for the people of the entire land. She was interested in what the daughters of the land were doing. She was curious. She wanted to see. How often do we see our young people today become interested in the people of the world? And they began to wonder, and they just want to see things. They just want to experience things. And there's a great danger in wanting to associate with the people of the land. The Bible makes it clear that the Christian, as the Apostle Peter is writing to the believers, and he writes to them, he says, "You are a peculiar people." We know that our citizenship, according to Philippians, is in heaven. And so we understand here that as this Dinah is going out seeing, I think that we must be aware that she has been permitted to go and to spend time in the land. But after all, if Jacob is dwelling in the land, shouldn't it be okay for Dinah to go in the land? You see, Jacob, by virtue of going in the land, was communicated to his own children that it was okay to go about in the land. For that's where he was. You would think that perhaps Jacob would have been concerned, knowing the people of the land and knowing that the fact that they were pagan people, and knowing that these were a people who did not fear God, he should have been concerned for his daughter. But here there is this permissiveness where she is permitted to go and to see out. Whether she had permission or not does not matter. By virtue of Jacob's action, he permitted her to be in the land. That reminds us of something. I remember my dad growing up, he would say jokingly, he would say, "Son, do as I say, not as I do." Have you heard that before? And what that means, and I remember him saying that, and then after that, well, that's a foolish statement. Because you tend to do what I do, not what I say. You see, and so as we find the daughter of Jacob wandering into the land, the charge must be brought upon Jacob, who brought his daughter into the land. And so is simply out of curiosity, trying to find out what this land is all about, as Jacob was trying to find out what this land was all about. So we see the place, we see the permission, but thirdly, we see the perverseness of the people. The Bible tells us in verse 2, as Dinah is going out to see the daughters of the land, the Bible says in verse 2, "And when Shechem the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." There is certainly, I think, no merit for us to say that that is what Jacob wanted to happen. But that is what happened. No one would want this to happen to their own daughter, but this is what did happen. And so here we are introduced right off the bat to really the perverseness of the people in which Jacob brought his own children. And I want us to consider several things about the perverseness. First of all, we see in verse 2, we see their fleshliness. Consider the progression that we find here with this young man Shechem. And the Bible says in verse 2, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, notice, first he saw her. He saw her. You see, Shechem was wanted to have something that he had seen, and he wanted to have it immediately. He was only interested in satisfying the lust of the flesh and the lust of his eyes. This is, as we look at this passage, this is an unrestrained fleshly man. That's who he is. It is an unrestrained fleshly man. And so the Bible says here, as we look at the progression, notice, he saw her, he took her, he lay with her, and he defiled her. And so we find here that this is a man who is only concerned with satisfying his fleshly appetites. And we must be aware, particularly parents today in our world, that the world is out there promoting fleshly indulgences. And everything that you find in our society is geared to satisfy the demands of the flesh. And parents must be very careful. Today you have colleges where both girls and boys room in the same rooms and the same dormitories. And then they wonder why there's such an epidemic with sexually transmitted disease and all those things. And they wonder what all... you see, the world has created an environment that is there to satisfy the desires of the flesh. And beware, I would warn any parent never to send their daughters into that type of society, into that type of environment where they can be defiled. Don't be absent, parents, in the lives of your children. To give them a proper warning about the perverseness of our land, because that is all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and it is not of the Father, it is of the world. And so we see their fleshliness, but we also see a second thing, we see their forcefulness. Notice the Bible tells us in verse number 2, he saw her, and then notice he took her. Now I want to connect the words he took her here with the words defiled her. The word defile means to violate someone or to oppress someone. So understand that this man, Shechem, took advantage of this helpless young woman. He violated the law also of hospitality, which required him, as a man who would be welcoming a foreigner, it required him to protect her rather than injure her, but that's what he did. He was forceful in his actions. And by the way, that is exactly the world today. You see, the world is not interested in trying to cohabit with Christians. They are interested in influencing those who are the innocent, and they're trying to force them into things. The world is forceful about things. It is not only fleshly, it is forceful here. He took her by force. We know that she should not have been there. We put that responsibility to her father, but we understand here that he is the one that took her. So we see their fleshliness, we see their forcefulness, but thirdly, we see their flauntiness. I hope that's a word. But notice here, the Bible says, he saw her, he took her, and lay with her. You see, Shechem did not hide his immorality. He flaunted it. It is a serious stage to be in, by the way, when you flaunt your sin. Typically, mankind will be ashamed of his sin. But he also can reach a point where he is flaunting his wickedness, rejoicing in his wickedness, promoting wickedness, and becomes unashamed. It is one thing to sin. It is yet another to display one's sin and be unashamed about it. And by the way, that's the world. You see, the world is not only fleshly indulges in the fleshly appetites, it is forceful about sin, but it also flaunts sin. I mean, you go today to the college campuses,
And their mottos is basically, we don't want any of those girls to leave the campus virgins. That's the mentality of the world. They flaunt their sin. They rejoice in it. And they say, everybody indulge in it and be involved with the world and do what the world does. But there's another thing. We also see their filthiness. The Bible says, notice, he saw her, he took her, he lay with her, and defiled her. The word defile, we looked at it earlier, but it is used in verse 5 of our same chapter. It is used in verse 13. It is also used in verse 27. And the word is also speaks of that which is unclean. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 tells us very clearly, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, what is it? Undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You see, the marriage relationship is undefiled. The opposite of defiled. It is pure. It is holy. It is what God has designed. But here, they're in this environment, in this place where she has been given permission, and we see the perverseness of this place. And I want to say here, where's Jacob? He is completely absent from the scene in the midst of a perverse land. And so we see the place, we see the permission, we see the perverseness of the people, but also, number 4, we see the position. And what I mean of the position, I'm talking about the position of Shechem. Who is the one who is the transgressor here? Well, the Bible tells us who he was in verse number 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And so Shechem's father, apparently as we read here, was the prince of the country. This would mean that Shechem had an exalted position of authority. I want you to notice, if you go down to verse number 19 of the same chapter, the Bible tells us, and the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. Now referring to Shechem, now don't be bothered by that word honorable. I want you to consider several things about this man's position, Shechem. First of all, he was popular in his position. The word honorable that we find here does not speak of his character. This word refers to his popularity in the land. He held a place of honor. He was right under the prince of the land. And therefore, right under the prince of the land, he would be the next ruler. He would be the one that would be in charge. And so we find this man, he was popular in his position. I think it is interesting for us to see here that it's not just any man that took Dinah and defiled her. It was the son of the prince. And by the way, there seems to be a standard in our world that those who are the ones that are promoting this perverseness that are going on are the people who have that popularity, are the people who are well known, are the people who have this position of influence, and they're not using it to point people towards godliness, they're using it to point people towards wickedness. And they're promoting that. Today, who are the people who are spearheading those great issues that we face, like abortion? It is celebrities, the people who are popular. Who are the people who are promoting all kinds of adultery and fornication and cohabitation and homosexuality, all those things? Who is that? It is the people who are popular. It is the people who look up to these people and say, whatever they say, we will take that as truth. You see, this man was popular in his position, but also he was perverse in his affection. The Bible tells us in verse number 3, and the Bible says here, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Now don't be fooled by those words. This is, again, God is not in the picture. The love that he's talking about and the cleaving unto Dinah and the kind words were not honest, were not true. You see, this man was perverse in his affection. The Bible tells us here that he loved the damsel. Can I say this was a perversion of love? For we see that he defiled her. You see, true love does not defile. Isn't that what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long, is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, charity is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. And so we see here that young man, Shechem, he was unseemly in his behavior. He did not behave properly. As the house of Jacob hears the report that says, this ought not to be done in Israel. You see that this young man, Shechem, he was seeking his own. He was all out to satisfy the wants of his flesh. He was out to live out his self-satisfaction. And here we know that this man was thinking evil. And there was nothing righteous coming forth from this man. And so we understand that he was popular in his position, but he was also perverse in his affection. We made a point just a few weeks ago as we studied the book of Romans in chapter 13. As he's talking about love here, we're talking about the love of God. We're talking about a love that the world does not understand. You see, to the world, love is, oh, I'm attracted to that person. And they say, that's love. That's not love. Love is actually the quite opposite of that. Love is to look at someone who is repulsive to you and still you act kind towards them. Because that's what God did. You see, this love that we find about Shechem, his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel. No, he did not love her. Not in the sense that we understand biblical love. For we find his actions to be contrary to what he says. So we find that he was popular in his position, he was perverse in his affection, but also we find he was deceptive in his presentation. The Bible tells us in verse 3, notice, and spake kindly unto the damsel. Oh, wait a minute. What did verse 2 say? He took her, he lay with her, defiled her. And then he tells us after that, saying, you know, this young man, he clave unto her, he loved her, and he spake kindly unto the damsel. You see, we see that Shechem spoke kindly, but his actions betrayed him. Oh, that is like the world. Smooth in their talk. Hey, come, let's do this over here. Let's be involved in this lifestyle. One person put it this way, he said, the world uses nice words to solicit one to do evil. And then after doing the doing of the evil, they continue afterwards to use nice words and play down the vileness of their evil deeds. You see, it has to be a pretense. Why? Because this man, understand, he took her. He defiled her. Then spake kindly. That's what the world does. The little whisper out there that pretends to be more interested in you than in themselves is fake. It's deceptive. And so we find that he was deceptive in his presentation. But lastly, he was impulsive in his decisions. I want you to notice verse 4. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. Shechem wanted to marry Dinah. You see, Shechem was interested in the physical appearance of Dinah. He would rush headlong into a decision to have her as his wife. That's the kind of man he was. You see the impulse? He saw her, took her, lay with her, defiled her. And then he speaks those smooth words in this deceptive presentation. And then we find him impulsive here in his decision where he says, "You." And notice here, this is not an appeal to his father. He says, would you please give me her? He says, give me this damsel. And so we find here the caricature, if you would, of the world perfectly. You see, the world in its popularity is promoting wickedness. The world is perverse in its affection, deceptive in its presentation, and impulsive in their decisions. You know what that means? The Christian must be just the opposite. The Christian must not be concerned with what the world considers acceptable. The Christian must be concerned with what is right in the sight of God. The Christian must not be perverse in his affection. He must be discerning and seek to display the love of God in his life.
The world is deceptive in their presentation, but the Christian must be honest in everything he says and does. The world may be impulsive in their decisions, but the Christian must never be impulsive in his decisions. But I want to close with the last point. We see not only see the place, we see the permission, the perverseness, the position, and lastly, we see the parentage. We come back to verse 1 and 2. And as we already mentioned, Dinah is in this land and she's going out to see the daughters of the land. We find that she is defiled, and we find now that Shechem and his father have a desire to go and meet Jacob. In verse 6, and Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field where they heard it, and the men were grieved and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them and saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And so there are several things I want to notice about this parentage. And may this be a warning for all parents this evening. I want us to consider, first of all, the uninvolved custodians. The uninvolved custodians. In verse 5, notice what the Bible tells us. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Jacob is silent. He's waiting for his sons to come home. And I want to ask the question, who's in charge? Who is supposed to be the one that is providing some leadership in the situation? It should have been Jacob. You see, the word they here is speaking of Jacob's son. It seems that the children were in charge. At least, it appears that way. Consider the following conversation between the sons of Jacob and Shechem and Hamor the father. Notice it if you go down to verse 13. Notice, this is the conversation where Shechem comes with his father and meets with Jacob and his sons. Notice verse 13. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem. And I want to say, shouldn't Jacob answer Shechem? What do the sons have to do with this? But here they spearhead this whole thing, and the Bible says, and the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. And so the sons of Jacob here cut a deal with Shechem and his father. And again, I ask the simple question, I want to know where Jacob is. Jacob, we could put this title, he was an uninvolved custodian. The Bible makes it clear that children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. So whose heritage are God's, are our children? They're God's heritage. Children belong to the Lord. And understand, when God blessed Jacob with those children, Jacob was a custodian. He was the one who was responsible for those children. But here we find him uninvolved, standing in the corner of the tent, allowing his sons to speak while he should have risen up and spoken. But no, now he allows his children after him to dictate the terms. You see, Jacob foolishly abdicated his parental authority before his daughters and his sons. Destroy the authority of the parents, and you will ruin the young people and bring great trouble upon society. Parents are to be ruling and not the children. I'm going to say that statement again, because we need it today. Parents are to be ruling and not the children. And all the children say, amen. Right? You see? Alright, we got one that's happy about that. So when we consider the parents, we find, first of all, the uninvolved custodians, but secondly, we find the unrestricted conduct
I want to revisit here because Jacob would certainly be familiar with the character and beliefs of those who inhabited the land. Jacob and Leah did not restrict their daughter from going to inquire about the people of Shechem. Too many parents today are interested in being their children's friends and they more than they are interested in being their children's parents. Now let me say that once a relationship developed, and with my father we have a great relationship. He's my father. But we're wonderful friends. But that was not the way it was when we grew up. You see, not only were the parents uninvolved custodians, they were unrestricted in their conduct. They allowed their children to do what they wanted to do. I think it is interesting that that is a pattern we find in the Scriptures. If you go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, in verse number 11, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile." Notice, please. "And he," that's Eli, "restrained them not." He didn't restrain them. You see, they were unrestricted in their conduct. He let it go. He says, you go, you, I permit you to do this. And understand that when a parent stands on the sideline and is silent, silence is an endorsement. Staying on the sideline is an endorsement. Being uninvolved is actually a promoting. And so may the Lord help us. But I want to consider a third thing in their parentage. Not only do we see the uninvolved custodians, the unrestricted conduct, but thirdly, the unintended consequences. The truth is, I've never met a parent ever who has said, "I wanted my children to be failures. I wanted my children to turn out that way," as maybe they think about their lives, or no parent ever says that. You see, the consequences are always unintended. We didn't want this to happen, but it did. And I want you to think here about the consequences of this parentage in Jacob and Leah. I want us to consider this because these are the unintended consequences of the actions of those parents. First of all, their daughter was defiled. That's the unintended consequences. Their daughter was defrauded. She could never have what she had before she was defiled again. Their sons were delinquent. Their sons became deceivers. Their sons became deadly. Their reputation was destroyed. And their reaping was devastating. Those were the unintended consequences. They did not mean for that to happen. They had never wanted that to happen. But it did happen because they were uninvolved custodians and they were unrestricted in conduct. You know, that is why we talk about in the Christian home, it is much more important not what you take away from your children, but what you put into your children. The parent must never be passive and say, "Well, you know, we'll let them figure things out." No, put things into your children. Put the right things. Develop a right hunger and thirst after the right things. Too many parents are concerned with making their children successful in society. Can I say that I'd rather have my children unsuccessful in society but successful in the eyes of God and serving God?
May the Lord help us with that. Our society has done everything it can to discount and to disavow the home, the Christian home. Schools have replaced the home. Churches have replaced the home. All kinds of things, all kinds of avenues have replaced the home. And can I say that if a parent, if you are indifferent, it will be the ruin of your children. The ruin of parental indifference. May the Lord help us never to be passive, to be discerning, to be involved in the lives of our children, so that we never would say, well, we didn't intend for that to happen. It just did. May the Lord help us.